We are in James,
chapter 1,
James chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And we thank you for your watch care over us. Lord, as we seek you with all our hearts, we are found. You help us. We can dwell under your wing. And God, we thank you. We thank you for that. I thank you for this church here this morning. I thank you for your spirit here with us. I thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of your dear Son, that we may have a way of salvation through faith in his name, the only way. Thank you, Heavenly Father. And I ask for the filling of your spirit to minister the word to the church this morning. I pray that as your word would go forth from this place, in whatever time you give us, that souls would be saved. And those not sure they're going to heaven would get it settled. And Father, for all that are saved, Lord, that we would walk with you and glorify you in this life, be made more like Jesus Christ, your blessed Son. Thank you for the Sunday school class already, for the adults, the children this morning, and the word that's gone forth there. Give understanding and grace and power to apply it to lives, Heavenly Father. Be with those in the nursery, fill with your spirit, those watching the children today. Fill my dear wife with your spirit, laying the message inside. Help me, God, and fill me with your spirit, preaching and teaching this message this morning. And Father, we just thank you for your love and watch care over us. In all things, might you be glorified, and might we be edified. And Father, we pray, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We are continuing for a while preaching through the book of James. We saw in the first 12 chapters of James that trials have a place in God's plan for our lives. They are so that God can grow us and make us more like him. We saw in that message there that through trials we can be strengthened by God's work. He said about those trials, he says in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's an enduring up under difficult circumstances. That's spiritual strength. That's a good thing. So they have profit here in this life to make us stronger. You read at the end of that section there, blessed it is the man that endureth temptation. But when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So there's a reward for enduring trials in heaven. and it strengthens us now. God has a part for us. In trials, God wants to steer us by his wisdom, and he wants us to become settled in his will, not a double-minded man. We learn that a double-minded person in the Bible is someone, is a believer who can't decide, do I want to live for the world or do I want to live for God? Do I really want to be a disciple or just try to live like the world lives and maybe God will bless me some along the way? God says, no, get off of that fence. Jesus paid it all what? All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Except a man forsake all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So God says, no, follow me first and foremost of all, and I'll take care of all the stuff around you. And we learned that that's what trials are for, to bring us to that, bring us to that point. In that, we saw that that first message there, that's kind of coming through trials in a successful way. And we looked at James 1 verse 13 and following. Sometimes in trials we fail, don't we? We yield to temptation. One song that we sing says, yield not to temptation. What? For yielding is sin. And we learned in that passage there that temptation or that lust there is talking about a temptation or lust to do evil things. It can be a desire, can be a good desire or a bad desire. Well, sometimes in trials we get lured away from God and choose to sin. We make a mistake. We learned in that message, actually was preached back in October, but we learned that the course of sin begins with self-deception. We're drawn away by our own lust and enticed. Listen, if you're our own reasoning or our own feelings think there's something better for us outside the will of God, we have been deceived or in danger of being deceived. Self-deception is followed by sinful disobedience. When lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, which follows certain destruction. And sin, when it is finished, what? Bringeth forth death. You see, if you're an unbeliever, sin can have them wind up in hell. The only way to miss hell is what? It's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him to be your Savior. But for the believer, once you're born again, you're born again forever. You can't unborn anything, okay? Eternal life is exactly, it's eternal life. Once you're born again, you're born again. Well, you can live whatever way you want. No, you can't. God will chasten you if you're a believer. And by the way, he will sorely chasten us if it need be. Sometimes we as parents struggle with how heavy, how weighty, how hard should this chastisement be? You know, you've got to make the penalty, the dislike of the penalty greater than the pleasure of the sin, you know. Sometimes we struggle with just how much to do. God doesn't. He knows exactly what the chastisement needs to be. And so we saw that. Through that lesson, we learned that we need to rest in the character of God, because he guides with a pure heart and he guides with a powerful hand. What he wants for us, his will is the best for us. And he can make it happen. We learned that through that message there. We saw last week being born again. Believers have God's Spirit living in our hearts. Of his own will begat he us. Recipients of a glorious miracle. We've been called to a glorious ministry as believers because we're born again. New Testament believer, before the resurrection of Christ, no one in the scriptures or in the world ever had the Holy Spirit like you have him, like I have him. Because Jesus said to his disciples, he dwelleth with you, that's how he was with the Old Testament folks, and shall be in you. And never depart. So we're the first fruits. It's kind of a new thing. This New Testament thing. We learn we are supposed to have quick ears. Be ready to listen. A careful tongue. Careful what we say. A controlled temper. We learned that. And today we're going to look at engaging the engrafted Word of God. Engaging the engrafted Word of God. Verse 21 there says, to lay apart these things, it says, end of the verse there, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. James writes. Well, let's look at this. And I believe James is talking here about God's word speaking to us, in our hearts, through the teachings of others, through the word of God even. But engaging the engrafted word of God. Number one, when God's word speaks to our hearts, we must dispose of grumbling rejection. Number one, dispose of grumbling rejection. If you look just one verse back there at verse 20, it says, for the wrath of God worketh not the right, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When we go through trials and others speak the word to us, or the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the word, we get convicted in our old nature. What? We have a tendency to be defensive. We mentioned that. My favorite thing is not hearing what's bad about myself, okay? And we all could say the same thing, amen? And if we're not careful, our tendency when others show us something that's true, or the Word shows us something that's true, is to get what? Offended. And to exercise a little wrath. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We get upset when God's trying to show us something. We're on the wrong path to learn something from that. We need to dispose of this grumbling rejection. Lay it apart. Same word used in Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Cast off that thing. I don't want to be one that gets upset when the Spirit convicts me. Through the preaching of the word, teaching of the word, through personal devotions. We want to dispose of that kind of rejection that sometimes tends to come to the forefront. I think that's what James is talking about here. He says, in the verse there, he says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, what is he talking about there? Well, filthiness, or to make filthy, to be foul, to defile, to dishonor, anything really that's impure. Filthiness. Lay that aside. Cast it off, believer. It's not for you. It's not for us. And then he says naughtiness. This word here now has the idea of malignity. Malice, ill will, wickedness that is not ashamed. See, that's what the response of wrath is to God's conviction. What? See, if our hearts are open, what's going to be the first response when our sin is shown? Shame. We'll talk about that in a minute. But when wrath comes up, who is in, you know, then that's a sign that's pride there. Wickedness that is not ashamed. Some things to remember when studying James. He's talking about being careful how we receive the Word of God. He's talking about direction through trials. Now, it's important to note that James is not referring to how they receive the word from their personal Bible reading in the morning. Most likely, most of these people James is writing to did not have a Bible to read in the morning. Most likely, most of them didn't have a copy of the scriptures. James is believed by many to be perhaps even the first New Testament letter written. Most that he writes to likely didn't have copies of their own personal copies of the Old Testament scriptures, and his very likely was the first New Testament scripture written. So, James' writing is very early. So he's addressing how they receive truths from the preaching of the apostles, as well as other spiritual believers who were passing on by word of mouth the truths that were being preached. He's saying, be careful how you receive it. See, most of their receiving was not maybe like you and I. Thankfully, we get to read. I'm so glad I can read my Bible every morning. Amen. We can read our Bible every day, and we should. We just sang to the kids, read your Bible, pray every day. You will grow. And if you don't, oh no. It's not good, okay? But they were hearing. They had to get it from hearing. They didn't have probably their own copies of the scriptures. Passed it on by word of mouth. Paul writes, and of course this would be later than James, he writes to the church at Thessalonica, he says to them, he says, for this cause thank we God without ceasing, because that when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So the first application here is to how I receive the word of God when it's spoken to me. When God convicts me by what somebody said, or about somebody preached, or about somebody taught. That's the first application. Don't get angry. Dispose of that grumbling type rejection. But certainly there's a further application for us today, because we can read our Bibles, amen? And the Holy Spirit, as we open our Bibles ourselves, can speak to our hearts. So certainly that application applies here as well to us. And so we make that application as well. Be careful how we receive the conviction of the Spirit and the Word from our own personal devotions as well. As well as when it comes from another believer sharing something with us, or something being preached, or something being taught. Be careful how we receive that. When the Holy Spirit convicts a believer of sin, whether it's something inward in the heart, or outward in some action or word, perhaps, and the believer responds with sorrow, confession, and repentance, God is pleased. That's what He wants from us when He reveals our sins. Sometimes the word is preached and the Spirit knocks on the door of our heart and begins to convict, but Mr. Pride is near the door that day in our hearts. Mr. Pride gets to the door first rather than Mr. Humility. And the response is quite different. And that pride rears its ugly head, stirring up what? Anger, wrath, ill will towards the messenger, rather than sorrow, confession, and repentance toward God. That's what James is telling us to be careful of. Watch out for that. Put that thing off. That pride that tends to stand up in the way. That unashamed ill will. That response, I think, is what James is talking about here. Careful. It's important how we receive the word. In Acts 5:30, Peter's preaching there in Pentecost, and preaches this message. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Ow! That must have hurt. When the Spirit took that sword that was the very word of God that Peter was speaking out of his mouth, which now we read, the Spirit, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. And what did those Pharisees and such do when they heard it? Acts 5:33. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. There's that working of the Spirit. And took counsel to slay them. Remember, ill will, naughtiness. First, what was the wrath because of the pride and the unbelief? And then what? The ill will, they took counsel to slay them. You want to be careful how we receive it. Same message, received a different way in Acts chapter 2. Peter preaching. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God hath made this same Jesus, here it is, whom ye have crucified, there's that sword again, both Lord and Christ. But now listen to this. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. There's that cut. And said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What a blessing, amen. And that's how God wants us to be when the Spirit convicts us. Having that open heart, showing us where we're at. It goes on to say in verse 41 of Acts 2, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And how we ought to be careful about that. Remember when David committed that awful sin, committed adultery with Bathsheba, and had her husband murdered to cover it up. And he went for a while like that, not right with God, trying to hide it and cover it up. Finally, Nathan the prophet came to him and told him a little story. We won't go into the story for sake of time. But Nathan the prophet revealed that somebody killed something they ought not have. And it was a very cruel deed that person had done in that story. And David said, well, that guy ought to be put to death. And you know what Nathan said? I can almost picture him, probably, thou art the man. You're the one, David. Wow. What was David's response? And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. You see, Mr. Humility answered the door, amen. By the way, sin will work you over, believer. If we allow sin to continue in our life, whether it's something inward or something outward, it doesn't matter if people can see it. God sees it, and you know it, and I know it. Amen. And sin will make you miserable, believer. David was probably actually relieved when Nathan finally came to him. Psalm 51 tells us about David's repentant heart. Psalm 51:3, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. God, every morning I get up, it's there. It's on. When I pillow my head, it's there what I've done. When I talk to my friends and try to do some right things, that wickedness that I've never confessed to you is there. And it was there day after day. It confronted him. He said, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit in me. David was a man after God's own heart. How long did he wait? I forget, maybe it was a year or something. I forget how long it was. Without a right spirit before God. Can you imagine that? We want to keep short lists. We talk about keeping short lists before God. Amen. That sin was just, it was just a weight. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Can you imagine being saved and losing all your joy? Because you're trying to cover up some sin or continue in some sin. He lost his word about his usefulness. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He says in verse 17 of that psalm, he says, well, verse 16, Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God, here it is, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, God, thou wilt not despise. That's what God has for us over our sin. We must dispose of grumbling rejection when somehow we are convicted by the Holy Spirit of some sin in our life. Number two, we must respond with gracious reception. We must respond with gracious reception. James 1:21, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now think about this. That engrafted, word engrafted there. It's inborn. It's implanted by nature. Implanted by others' instruction. You see, James may have been writing to people who did not have any Bible, but they were begotten of God. They were begotten of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had what? The living Word in their hearts. From the very time they had begotten, as James put it, hath begotten us again unto a living hope and such, and he of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. They had the living word of God living in their heart, though they didn't have a Bible. You ever think about that? And therefore, when they did hear the Bible coming out of somebody's mouth to them, guess who bears witness to that truth from inside? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit said, there it is. That's the truth. That's the Word of God. You see, it wasn't just that person making them feel bad. The Spirit bear witness to the truth that that's the Word that I have for you. And so it was not at that time, because they were begotten again, because they were born again, that message came to them, that spirit was, that conviction not only what was from without, but where? From within. From within. Beloved, if our own heart condemn us, what? God's greater than our heart. God knows more than we know about us. And if we got a problem with us, well, then we really got problems, don't we? From within. That miracle within, the new birth, of his own will begetting us with the word of truth, should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's why he says, receive with meekness what? The engrafted word. It's already in them. The engrafted word became in them when they believed on Jesus Christ as their Savior. What these people have just now said to you, the Spirit inside you has verified it. And the one inside of you is saying, now you need to bow to that. You need to receive that. And God calls them to do that. John wrote in 2 John verse 2, he writes, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Aren't you glad the truth dwells in you? Now, don't get me wrong. We have the finished scriptures here today. So I don't trust some feeling in my heart. Well, the truth dwells in me, and so I feel this is right. No, you better check it out by the written word. Because if what you feel doesn't agree with what is found in here, then what you or I feel is wrong. And will lead us away from the will of God. When Paul says, you know, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, what do we prove it by? Right here. The scriptures. The word of God. And he's working in us. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when the truth is revealed to a believer by the hearing or reading of the word of God, Holy Spirit within the believer bears witness to that truth and holds them accountable to that. And then thirdly, and finally, we must experience his ongoing perfection. Must experience his ongoing perfection. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness. Be careful, don't get angry. Don't get ill will. Don't be shameless when we're convicted of sin. And receive with meekness, gentleness, humbleness, an open heart, the engrafted word, what the Spirit's doing inside of you, which is able to save your souls. Now remember, James is not writing to lost people here. He's writing to these who have, he says, of his own will begat he us. He's writing to believers. You say, well, I thought they're already saved. Well, they are. But when you got saved, your salvation just began. That's when God began his work on you. He's still doing it now. And by the way, he is going to finish it. He is going to finish it. Romans 8, for whom he did foreknow, that's those that God knows through a relationship in salvation, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Who has been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son? Everyone who's been born again. Is what the Bible teaches. Everyone's been born again. And by the way, that is not a task that God is going to give up on. That's sobering, isn't it? I'll just put it off and God will leave me alone. Oh, will he? You know, you wander away. God just takes his hand off you. I don't know, when I read what David wrote, it sounds like he made you tighten his grip on David. You know, fix the bones which thou hast broken, you know, David said in the psalm there. He felt crushed. Like God's hand was squeezing, just, you know, giving him the squeeze till he got right. I'm glad we have a Father who loves us too much to let us alone, amen. Must experience his ongoing perfection. He's wanting to make us more into the image of his dear Son. He predestinated us to that. This is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, in the particular text there, but being set apart to God in all things. We saw the faithfulness of God earlier in this passage here. He in James, he says, "I'm looking for it." Anyway, he's the Father of lights, in whom there's no variables, no shadow of turning. He's faithful, God is. And he's not going to give up on us. He's not going to change his mind. I think of a false prophet, Balaam in the Bible, and he was a soothsayer, the Bible says. And a king by the name of Balak feared being defeated by Israel as they came out of Egypt. So Balak said, I know this guy, he's got the spell, you know, he's got the magic, he's got the stuff. Whatever he says happen, I'm going to call this guy Balaam. I'm going to have him curse Israel. Well, Balaam, he eventually talks with Balak, and God actually talks to Balaam. Pretty much God ends up saying to Balaam, listen, you can go with this guy, but don't you say anything that I don't tell you to say. Remember, God almost killed Balaam on the way, just to kind of show him who's in control of his breath. Don't you say anything that I don't tell you to say. So Balaam gets to Balak's place. Go up on this mountain and curse Israel. Balak goes up. God says, no, you bless him, I haven't cursed him. You go tell Balak how blessed they are. And you know what? That's what he did. Remember what Balak said about that? Well, let's take them up to another mountain, and maybe you can curse them from there. Maybe if we move your conversation with God from this mountain to that mountain, maybe God will change his mind. You know what the answer was? He did that again. He did that yet another time. God blessed him. He did that yet another time. And Balak says, "You keep saying Israel's blessed. I want you to curse him." Balaam's answer was this: "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it." Well, you think God made a mistake when he started to bless Israel? You think he doesn't know what he's doing? Remember those planets? They're going the same as they have. It's all mathematical. It shows his unchanging power. You think he's going to change his will? Think he's going to change his will about wanting me to be like Jesus Christ and you? Guess what? He's not going to give up. He's not going to surrender. And I'm glad about that. I'm glad about that. I think of Jonah. Jonah, God says to Jonah, Jonah 1, "How much you go to Nineveh and cry against that great city? And their wickedness is great. If they don't repent, I'm going to destroy them." You know what Jonah did? Headed the other way. You know? Nineveh was one way, and he headed off toward Tarsus and Spain out the other way, and the other direction. You remember the story. Long story short, guess what? God didn't give up on him, did he? Just let him go. All nature was after Jonah. But the sea comes up and it roars. Pretty soon they're all crying to their false gods. And you cry to your God too, Jonah. You know why we're here? Yeah, I know that's why. It's because of me. I'm disobedient. They throw him overboard like he said. And they pray to Jonah's God. Don't harm us. He told us to do it. He's your man. He told us you were after him. And so they threw him in. What'd the whale do? You know, he spit Jonah out on the shore. And they've all heard the saying, even a whale can't stomach a backslider. You know, spit him out on the shore, okay? And the word of God came to Jonah again, the second time. Jonah 3:1. The Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying what? What'd you say? Go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Same thing. Message hadn't changed. God's will for him hadn't changed. And God's not giving up on you and I, folks. He wants us to grow in the likeness of his image. Oh, how the world needs to see that. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul writes to Timothy, "Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them." So that's all the teachings of the Word of God that apply to the Christian. "Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." If you follow and obey God's word, Timothy, you'll save yourself from being pierced through with many sorrows. You'll save yourself from a lot of heartache that you don't need to have. You'll see victory if you'll follow in these things. And by the way, those also who hear you and follow you, they'll be helped too. I'll be with them too. Continuing in those doctrines. You see, Jesus, they said about Jesus, the angel says, "He shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus," that means Savior, "for he shall save his people from their sins." The day you get born again, thank God you get saved from the wrath of hell. John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is past tense, from death unto life." The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, You step over the line. You were condemned to an eternity because you had not yet believed on Jesus, to eternity in hell because you not yet believed on Jesus Christ. When you trusted Him, you stepped over that line. And God puts a spirit in your heart. His never leaving spirit. And you shall not come into condemnation, but you're passed from death into life. But my friends, what every son he has, he scourges, doesn't he? God still loves us. He still works in our hearts to bring us closer to Him. He wants to save us, what? From the practice of our sin. We have more growing to do. I like that illustration with the mirror in the end. And I may make a message, a whole different message out of that before we're done with this series. But James says, if you're a hearer of the word, not a doer, you're like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way. Straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now he talks about that glass there. He's talking about what we would use for a mirror. By the way, you know why we use mirror? A mirror? Because a lot of times in the morning, all things are not well. We tend to disarray, don't we? Things in our life and appearance tend to break down, don't they? They tend to fail. Automobiles get old, you know, they start to spit and sputter. You know, that's kind of the way we are with spiritual things, amen? You see, we tend to misfire. We tend to get into disarray in our spiritual lives, and that's where we are to keep looking in this mirror. You see, if you stayed the same every day, you know, well, you looked in the mirror and said, "Well, I don't know, I can improve upon that." Guess what? You don't need a mirror. I mean, you get up every day, nothing changes. You're wonderful and great. You know what? You don't need a mirror. We all have mirrors, don't we? And it's a good thing because we all need them, don't we? We need the physical mirrors, folks. We need the spiritual mirrors because things tend to disarray. And how foolish we are! You know, my wife will often come out. I'll be doing my devotions on the couch, and she'll come out and walk past me, and she'll look at me and she'll go. I hope you don't go to church like that. You know, I've got like a turkey hair sticking up in the back and a horn sticking out here, you know. And have you looked in the mirror yet? she'll tell me, you know. And I'm thankful for that. I receive that with humility, without anger. That's what we need to do with spiritual things. Oh, He's able to save us what? To the uttermost. Them that come unto God, but He's still in the business of saving. It's amazing how we can grow spiritually. By the way, all of us here, I know we all still have room to grow because we're all still here. There are things that we need to be more like Jesus Christ in. Inward, outward, whatever it might be, we all need to grow. And we all need that. There's room for that. And we need to be growing and going in that. He wants a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Went to see Midge in the hospital and after she'd broken her leg. And we went to see her. And I went in before her surgery. And then my wifey and I went in after her surgery. And I'm waiting in the room there to make sure she's presentable and all that. And I could hear her talking in there. And it still sounded like that same encouraging spirit. And I came into the room, her daughter Mary was there watching her. And Mary looked at me and says, "Well, she's still blessed." You ever talk to Midge, she'll say, "I'm blessed! I'm blessed!" I had a pain in my back the last few days, which I've been whining about. And I'm looking at Midge there. She's laying in that bed, can't even move, hardly. Can't even move. And she looks up at me and she says, "God loves me." And I said, yes, he does. I told her we were on visitation just that morning, matter of fact, just yesterday morning, and talked to a man, one of the guys we talked to. He's an atheist. He didn't believe in God because when he prayed, he still got sick and trials came into his life. That's why he was an atheist. So we're telling him, well, you know, God didn't make this place heaven. This is this way because of sin. And I thought, how needed is that testimony like what Mitch has? So many people. Well, if God's, you know, if there's a God, then why is it struggles? Well, it's because of sins. That's why all the struggles came into the world. But aren't you glad that God can use them for his glory and our good? Knowing this one true God that can create that spirit in someone. We had one man that we talked to. He kind of opened the door a little crack. And we invited him to church. And he said, well, there's one God, isn't there? Said, yeah, there's one God, that's for sure. And he says, oh, then why can't I just go to the church right across this street here? He says, wouldn't make sense to go to yours. He said, this is closer. He says, and there's the Methodists, and there's the blah, blah, blah. And he went on down the line. And the JWs went the whole through the list. And it didn't take but a couple minutes for me to realize that he was going to be the one that was going to be doing all the talking at this door probably. And there probably wasn't going to be much else conversation. And so after he talked for a while, and while he was kind of still talking, I'd never asked someone this question before. The Lord just directed that, I didn't know where it came from, but I said, well, let me ask you a question. How many devils do you think there are? And he went, you believe in the devil? And he slammed the door. You believe in the devil? And he slammed the door. I thought, wow, God was just saving us some time here. <You know? laughs> And we're done. I said, yeah, I believe in the devil. Amazing. Folks, we have a God with the truth, amen. And I'm thankful. I told Midge, I said, you know, you are weak in body, but I appreciate that you're strong in spirit. You're an encouragement to me and a challenge to me. And how thankful for I am. I see all the people of God that are challenged to me in multiple ways. And I want to keep going and keep growing, amen, for the Lord. And there's room for that for us all. But we all, 2 Corinthians 3:18, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, what? Are changed into the same image from glory to glory. And he's not done yet. So we can look forward. We can be thankful for the changes. I'm not what I'm supposed to be, but thank God I'm not what I was. Amen? And we can be looking forward to what more God wants to do in our lives to make us more like his blessed Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells the heart of every believer that moment they believe. He becomes our teacher in the word, the convictor from within of sin and righteousness, and revealer of Christ, how we can grow more in your image. And Lord, we look to you. Without you, you said we can do nothing. And yet, as we yield to you, God, there is no sin that can have power over us, Father. We can be walking and turning. We can be departing from iniquity the rest of our days, dear God. And I thank you for that. Whether it be outward iniquity that all can see, or inward iniquity that only we and you know about, we can be departing from iniquity the rest of our days. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in that. And Father, I pray now that you just draw us closer to you and encourage each believer in their walk in the way. And Father, for those things that you speak to our hearts, Father, help us to be gracious receivers. And Father, to receive them knowing that, Lord, you have given them for us to do. And to walk in them, that we might be that light for you want us to be and have that peace that you want us to have, and that true dwelling under your wing, walking in your will, you knowing what is best and having the power to accomplish all of that in our lives for our good and for your glory. Father, help us just to be careful to thank you and praise you, even Father, though we might be in a hospital bed, unable to move, in a lot of pain, God, I'm thankful that I've witnessed multiple times your Spirit can give joy and a testimony for you even then. And Father, I thank you and praise you for that. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.